the singer of Israel, he's been called. Stand with me to your feet, follow in your Bibles or there in your insert. As I read from the ESV, Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, ha ha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Thank you. Please be seated, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. A new song. I'm not really going to talk today about what we sing. I'm not really going to talk today about how we sing. I want to talk today about why we sing. I want us to think and pray and ask God, or at least consider asking God, God, would you give me a new heart? Would you do something in my life? God, would you pour out your mercy in me so that I have a new heart, so that every song is a new song to me because of who I sing it to. Psalm 40, let's think and consider this morning, because we are continuing to go through this whole idea of new within Scripture. How many times God talks about something new, that we never make the mistake that because we have a God who never changes, we never make the mistake that he doesn't change things. Everything that God touches changes. Everything that God touches becomes new. And that includes why we sing. And so think with me first this morning that the new song, can you help me, is about the old way. It's about the ancient story. You can read Psalm 40, and I think you get that idea. Throughout the whole psalm, this psalm is about God. This psalm is about who he is. This psalm is about what he has done. It's about the old story. You look throughout the psalm. What is the ancient story that God is writing? The ancient story that God is writing is that simply he is in the center and everything revolves around him. Everything. Let me tell you how I know that this new song is about the ancient old story. Second point, I want to talk about the source of the new song. Look at verse 3, which is really the verse that we're going to jump off from this morning throughout the rest of the psalm. Oh, notice verse 3, the source of the new song. Will you tell me, look at verse 3, what's the source of the new song? Where does the new song come from? David? Where does it come from? I heard it. God. You see verse 3? He put a new song in my mouth. The source The source of the new song is God. Folks, this is the source. God is the source of all true prayer. God is the source of all true faith. God is the source of all true worship. It comes from God. It doesn't come from us. Our walk with God, our relationship with God is always a relationship of response. We are never the initiator. If we pray and if we cry out to God for something, even though it may be appear to us that the thought has occurred in our minds, God is the source. God is the source of our prayer. He gives us the desire to pray, gives us what we are to pray, and then as we lift our prayers up to Him, He answers it, that He might receive the honor and the glory. Now listen, folks, God is not on some ego trip. This is simply the reality. This is simply the way the universe works. God is the source of everything. He is the center of everything. God is not telling a man-centered story. God is telling a God-centered story. He is the center. I've shared it enough now where I think most of you know about it, but we may have folks visiting. I like to think that in the church today, in our church and churches all across our country, that we need what I call, and not just me, others have called, Max Lucado, Larry Crabb, and others have called a Copernicus revolution. Now, I just didn't speak a foreign language. Nicholas Copernicus was a man that came into this world that I believe God brought into this world, in the scientific world, in the world of astronomy, after 1,000 years that this world had believed, led by a man named Ptolemy, who had written a book called The Greatest, that simply said the earth was the center of the universe and everything revolved around the earth. That had great implications in the religious world, which simply says man is the center of all things. After 1,000 years in the 16th century came along Nicholas Copernicus, and he began to observe the sky and write down what he observed, and he came to a radically different conclusion that the sun was the center of the universe and everything, including the earth, revolved around that. Realizing the implications that this would have, he wrote a letter, which we still have record of. He wrote a letter to the Pope because he realized that this was going to have radical implications within the church. Now, we know that today. And it doesn't seem so radical to us, but it was what had happened. But I want to tell you what is radical. What is radical is when a people, when an individual, or when a church begins and decides we are going to live a God-centered story. We are going to be willing to do whatever it takes, make whatever changes are necessary, do whatever new thing God's calling us to do in order to try to become more and more God-centered. We want to be about telling the ancient story of God. Because I want to tell you something, folks, God is not going to help us tell our story. He is going to help us tell His story because He's the center of it all. And so, you think about that. It's important then that we think about that in the way we sing. Like a rose trampled to the ground, He took the fall and thought of. Sounds great, folks, but it's bad theology. I don't want to pick a fight with Michael W. Smith, because I think he's an awesome musician, has been used by God all over the world. Great song up to that line. Sounds good, but bad theology. Let's go back to Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, let's think about what Jesus did not say. Father, if it's possible that this cup pass from me, let it be. But nevertheless, because I love Coleman. That's not what he said. Father, if it possible that this cup pass from me, let it be that way. But in order to save, put your name in the blank, then let it be. He didn't say that, folks. Jesus didn't say that. Where Golgotha was decided, which was in Gethsemane, ultimately, the final fight, I believe, where it was all decided, Jesus says, if it's possible that this cup pass from me, let it be. But nevertheless, what did he say? Not my will, but thy will be done. You know what Jesus was thinking about? It wasn't me and it wasn't you, it was the Father. You know why? Because Jesus was living a God-centered life. Now that may offend you, but folks, that's good theology. Jesus was living a life that was centered on God, not me, not you. We get the benefits out of that because the Bible says that, and this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10, so that Christ came and took the wrath that should have been directed to us on Himself, that we might know God's love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Let me ask you to hold your hand in Psalm 40 and turn to Romans 5. Let me just show you what I mean. See, because we need to realize that God is telling His story. He's not telling our story. And as I align my life with His story, as I bring my life into submission to His story, as I say to God, God, I want to tell Your story, then we begin to find God by His Holy Spirit unleashed in our lives. Romans 5:19. Let me show you what I mean. For as by the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners. Now look, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, it was the Father's will. It was what His Father wanted that He was thinking about. He thought of Abba above all. Now, I know I probably ruined that song for all of y'all, and y'all are probably angry at me right now because it's a great song up to that line. But I just sing it differently. I just sing it, He thought of Abba above all. Because I want to sing things not just that are beautiful, but I want to sing things that are true. And so, God is telling His story. That's what it means in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You don't need to turn there, where it says that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame. What was the joy set before Him? Well, some people have said it was our salvation, but I don't believe that. I believe that may be a part of it, but I think the joy that was set before Jesus was His Father. I believe the joy that was set before Jesus was His ultimate return to the Father. I think even more than His resurrection, because Jesus was not telling, He was not even... Because His life, His story was all about the Father. And I believe that as He looked at returning to the Father, it's what gave Him the strength, the power, the kind of life that could endure the cross and despise the shame. So what is the source of the new song? The source of the new song, folks, is God. Go back to Psalm 40. He put a new song in my mouth. You see, that's what I'm talking about. That's why every new thing is always about the ancient story. As we talk and think and reflect, and as we begin to recommend changes, change for change's sake is garbage. But change to try to bring us more in line with the story that God is telling in the 21st century, the ancient story, is beyond important. It's life or death. The source of the new song is God. Now look at verse 3 again, Psalm 40. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. I want to speak then third this morning about the substance of the new song. The substance of the new song. Look what it says, a song of praise to our God. First thing I want you to notice about the substance of the new song is that it's a song of worship. A song of praise to our God. The song goes vertical first because the heart goes vertical first. Because the heart has been touched by God. Because the heart has been transformed by God. Because the heart has been known by God. Because the heart is responding to God. It is first a song of deliverance. Now, what was David praising God for? Well, look at Psalm 40. And this is not an exhaustive list, but I want you to think. I want you to look at verse 10. I want you to look at verse 10. David was praising God. He was praising God for God's deliverance. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. Now, I believe David was speaking about a specific deliverance. But folks, all of us If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, all of us have been delivered. We have been delivered from the realm of darkness, Colossians tells us, and have been transferred into the kingdom of light. We've been delivered. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We have been delivered, and we have been given the gift of God, which is eternal life. We are being delivered, even as I speak in the present day, we are being delivered from the power of sin. And one day, praise God, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin when we stand in His presence. David spoke and praised God for his deliverance. He praised God for His faithfulness. Second part of verse 10, I have spoken of your faithfulness. Folks, listen. In our lives, God is faithful. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He constantly looks over us. The Bible says that He knows our going out and our coming in. God is faithful to Himself, Timothy says. Paul says in Timothy, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Think about that. You know what that means? That means if you belong to God, you are His. He has sealed you. His Spirit lives in you. He cannot deny Himself in you. He is faithful to Himself. He is faithful to His children. David praises God for God's unfailing love. Look at the third part of verse 10. I have not concealed your steadfast love or your unfailing love, the NIV renders that. Your unfailing love. Don't you love that word, your unfailing love? You know what I'm so glad it doesn't say? Praising God for David's unfailing faith. Because he did fail. Haven't you? I have. I'm so glad that I serve a God who has an unfailing love. That no matter how many times I fall, no matter how many times I fail, no matter how many times I do what I'm not supposed to do, or I fail to do what I'm supposed to do, no matter how many times I serve a God whose love is said to be unfailing. Amen. My hope for my life, my hope for anything that is important to me is not in my skill, it's not in my knowledge, it's not in my any kind of technique, it's not in any plans that I have, it's not, my hope is in the unfailing love of God. As soon as I begin to shift my hope from Him to anything other than Him, then I'm in trouble. That soon leads to hopelessness. But when my hope is focused on Him and who He is and what He has done and in His love, which is said to be unfailing, then that's where peace comes from. That's where strength comes from. That's where diligence comes from. That's where perseverance comes from. And I love what it says. I think it's in Psalm 33, where it says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. David praised God for His unfailing love. Folks, you go throughout the rest of the psalm and you see all different types of things that David is praising God for. Folks, an encounter like this sets a heart free in worship. Is your heart free in worship? I'm not asking if you just sing the songs. I'm asking, are you singing a new song? Every song we sang today, we've sung before, but you know, you can sing it in a new way with a heart that has been touched by God at a deep level, so that you are singing a song from a different encounter with God. I don't know if you remember, some of you remember, a number of years ago, out of my own encounter with God at a very low point in my life, I preached a series called Ragamuffin. And Ragamuffin, which the term has been kind of made well known by an author and conference speaker named Brennan Manning, who wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel and Abba's Child and Ruthless Trust and other books that are just so encouraging. Brennan Manning defines a ragamuffin as someone who is honest about their personal failures, someone who knows they need the mercy, desperately needs the mercy and love of God, and then pursues that more than the expectations of cultural Christianity. In this one book that I have, it's not about him, but there's an interview, it's called Ragamuffin Prayers. There's a interview with him in the book. And because I began to think about about worship, about a new song, about singing songs in a new way. And not just for our church, but for the church in general as well. Sometimes I get concerned that we are becoming finicky worshipers. You know what a finicky eater is, right? A finicky eater is, and I'll be honest with you, nobody really enjoys sitting down to or preparing a meal for a finicky eater. I wonder, have we become finicky worshipers? Look at this quote, put up on the screen. It's going to be, I want to focus on the last part, but I want to just read this. Ragamuffins don't get served, they serve. When there's food on the plate, they don't whine about the mystery meat or the distaste for veggies. They don't whimper about the cracked plate or criticize the menu. They are just grateful that their belly is full. Now watch this. Nor do they complain about the feeble preaching and boring worship at their church. They are just happy that they have a place to mingle with others who are also beggars, hungering for God's mercy. Can I want to tell you something, folks? That's why you sing. It's not so much about how skilled everything is. It's not so much about how polished it comes across. It's about why do we sing? And you know what I want? You know what I ask God for? God, would you fill this church with beggars who are hungering for your mercy? And whoever is not, God, would you just send them somewhere else? Because folks, I want to tell you something. That is what we are. That is what we are. We are always, God, we are always dependent upon God. I don't want to become a finicky worshiper. I don't want to sit back and nitpick about the songs that we're singing and about how they're done. I want to come before God and I want to recognize, God, I am dead without your mercy. Beggars, hungering for God's mercy. You want to know something? Somebody like that is never in a bad worship service. I heard a preacher say one time that a bad listener never hears a good sermon. Can I tell you something? A finicky worshiper never encounters a great worship experience. When you're a beggar, when you come in just hungering for God's mercy, nothing else matters. Let me tell you something. Do you think the prodigal son who returned to the father, a beggar, hungering for the love of his father, do you think he cared what they served for the meal that night when they threw the party? Do you think he sat back and said, well, I really don't like the calf cooked that way. Can you make it? You think he did that? Of course he didn't do that. Why? Because he was hungering for mercy. God forgive us when we come into his presence internally with our hands folded, our hearts guarded, thinking, well, I'm going to sit and judge today how I like the worship. As I said to you a long time ago, Tracy and I had a chance to hear a great preacher named Eric Alexander preaches in Scotland, Glasgow, Scotland. He was telling at this conference about after church one day, he was standing at the door and somebody came through, a gentleman came through, and he said to Pastor Alexander, he said to Eric Alexander, you know, the worship service didn't do much for me today. Alexander Eric Alexander held his hand, looked at him square in the eye, and he said these words. I wish I could think this fast. I never can. But he looked at him square in the eye, and he said these words. He says, "What makes you think that the worship service was designed for you in mind?" Folks, I want to tell you something. Worship, if we are telling the ancient story, if we are telling a God-centered story, I want to tell you something. Worship's not designed for you in mind. The issue is not how you like worship. The issue is how does God like your worship? That's the issue. The issue is, as the audience of one sits in heaven and watches us worship, how does he feel about the way we worship? Are we beggars hungering for his mercy, or have we become finicky worshipers who sit in judgment because this is not right, or that's not right, or this is too loud, or this is not loud enough? God help us. Beggars hungry for God's mercy. God, would you make it so? Would you make this church that dependent, that aware of our real condition before you? It's a song of worship. But then notice back in verse 3. It says, a new song in my, he put a new in my mouth, a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. It is not only a song of worship then, it is a song of witness. Do you see what he says? Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I find this really amazing because you would think when it comes to a song, it would say many will hear and fear. But it doesn't say that, does it? Many will see and fear, which led me to ask this question, which I don't have an answer to, which probably are always the best kind of questions. What is it that they see? Which led me to another question. If somebody walked into our church who maybe did not know the Lord, the issue is not what they hear. The issue is, what do they see? And do what they see lead to what David says, many will see and what? Fear and put their trust in the Lord. In other words, what David was saying about this new song, this new heart that erupted in this new song, regardless of whether it was a song he knew before or not, he was singing it in this new way, and the congregation was. Evidently, what he was saying is that when people who don't know his God watch and see the way that people are singing, something happens. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I wonder if when people walk into our church who don't know God, is what they see about the way we worship? Does it draw them to God? Does it draw them? Does it move them? Does it cause them to ask questions? Does it cause them to be curious about the God that we're worshiping? Does it cause them to sit back and say, you know, they evidently have something that I don't have? Or when somebody comes into our church, do they sit and do they say, ho-hum, same-o, same-o. Nothing here motivates me to seek God. I don't see anything that motivates me to seek God. See, fear. In other words, they become aware of the presence of God, and they don't see fear and run. They see fear and trust. Now, I want to say something to each one of us here this morning. This is not something that we produce. Don't you dare walk out of here and say, well, next week I'm going to change all that. I hope that you'll ask God to change all that, but I hope that we all realize this is not something that we produce. I don't want Carlos to feel pressure saying, all right, I've got to do something different, or I've got to make something happen. This is about not about us making it happen. But I tell you what we can do. We can come before God individually and collectively. And first of all, we can repent. We can say, God, would you forgive us for being finicky? God, would you forgive us for not allowing your deep work in our lives so that we sing the same songs or different songs. No matter what we sing or how we sing, the why we sing is not changed. It's just like, well, we sing because this is what we always do at this time of the worship service. We can confess that, y'all. We can repent of that. And then we can ask God, God, would you change my heart? You know what they said about revival or change? You have to draw a circle around yourself and begin by praying for the person in the middle of the circle. So we begin to say, God, would you change my heart? Would you allow me, would you put in me a new song? A new heart that sings differently. And then God, would you, in our church, would you give us a fresh wind and a fresh fire that our worship, folks, if you look on the front of your bulletin, you'll notice on the front of your bulletin, it talks about experiencing the faith, worship. The process that the simple process that we've designed, or we're designing and recommending for our church, that our whole church is going to be about, that everything's going to be revolving around that. The first part is experiencing the faith, worship. And you know why that is? Because worship is the one thing that goes on for all of eternity. Faith doesn't go on for all of eternity. Hope doesn't go on for all of eternity. Experiencing the faith, worship. And that whole idea of experiencing the faith, the whole idea behind that is exactly what David's talking about in Psalm 43. People will see, fear, and trust. You know what they're saying? They'll experience what it means to have faith in God. And we can't make that happen, but we can pray. We can pray. We can ask. We can cry out. We can think clearly about the priority of worship. And when we relaunch the church, when we relaunch a new church sometime in the fall, what the recommendation is going to be is that we are going to start out with just worship. Because it's the priority. Because it is the way people experience the faith. And we desire and we pray and we ask God, Psalm 43, God, would you put this new song in our hearts, in our mouths, that comes from a new encounter with you? And God, would it be that when people come in, they will see something? They will experience something that will cause them to know they are in the presence of a God, the God of heaven and earth. They will fear that will lead them not to run away, but to trust. What they see will, in their fear, in their awe of who God is, it will also be inviting. They will trust. That's what we can pray for together. It's a song of worship. It's a song of witness. The source of the new song is God. The substance of the new song is worship and witness. I want to just look then briefly, finally, at the suffering of the new song. Yes, the suffering of the new song. I got a comment up on the screen. I want you to look at that. The new song is sung in the presence of and because of adversity. You got that? That's what Psalm 40 is all about. Look at the first two verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. You ever done that? Suffering. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Listen to the words. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Folks, Psalm 1 and 2 is the soil out of which the new song grows. It is out of adversity. It is out of suffering. It is God reaching down to David in the midst of that and drawing him up that is the soil that produces this new song in this new heart. And I'm not talking about new heart as in saved heart. I'm talking about new heart who has encountered God in a fresh way. I want to tell you something. Whatever it costs to have a heart that is changed like that, that God puts a new heart, a new song in that person's heart, is worth the price. As long as I insist on playing it safe, As long as I insist on not going too far, as long as I insist on my walk with God leading me to the point where I'm still saved, but I'll go no further, I will never have a new song in my heart. But if I'm willing to trust God for some new things, for some different things, for some difficult things, if I'm ready to cry out to God, if I'm ready for Him to lead me in places where maybe it doesn't feel very safe, if I'm allowing Him to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, now it doesn't have to be physical death there. It can be you feel like you're dying because it feels so scary. I will experience at that time that the Lord is with me. His rod and His staff, they do comfort me. You see, it's because of adversity that the new song comes, but it's also in the presence of adversity that it comes, in the presence of suffering. I want you to look over in verse 12. And I'm not going in detail in the psalm. This is other place. But look at verse 12. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. Wow. That doesn't sound like a very abundant life. Well, it is if we understand what God is doing, that God is producing little Christ, that He is making us like Jesus, who learned obedience through what He suffered, Hebrews tells us. For evils have encompassed me beyond numbers. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. You see, it's in the presence, not just of while God delivered him, it's in his current state, where David is overwhelmed with his own failure and his own sin, that the new song arises. Why? Because the new song is sung in the presence of and because of adversity. And then look down at verse 14. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Wow. You see, all through this psalm, there is this presence of this kind of ominous tone. But David's talking about a new song. Because you see, what God does, He doesn't eliminate all of that stuff. He doesn't come down and say, all right, no more evil here, no more suffering here, no more adversity here. All right, everything's just hunky-dory. It's all coming up roses. Walk down this nice little cobblestone path lined by beautiful trees and lovely meadows and just walk, you know, whistle your way all the way to heaven. God doesn't work that way. He's never worked that way in my life, and I haven't really been able to find anybody in Scripture that He works that way. No, He leads us through valleys of shadows of death, and He leads us in difficult times, and suffering happens, and pain takes place, and adversity comes, and trials show up at our doorstep unwelcomed and unannounced. And through it all, God says, here I am. I'm not going to change all of that, but I am willing to change you. I am willing to give you a new heart, not that eliminates all of the evil and adversity in your life, but I'm willing to give you a new heart that experiences me in such a deep way that you can still have joy in the midst of suffering. Now, folks, that, in my opinion, which I hope is formed from Scripture, is the great miracle that God does. That is the ancient story. My prayer is for each one of us, as we think about our own lives, our church, the lives of those we know, and our own relationship with God, that we would say, God, I don't want to sing it the same way ever again because of what you have done in my life. Would you pray with me this morning?